Acts chapter 20 for our text today. A mother woke up her son on a Sunday morning and told him, "Man, you got to get up and go to church." And the son was like, "Oh, Mom, I don't want to go to church. The people don't like me. The sermons are boring. People are just kind of mean there. I just don't want to go." And the mom said, "Listen, you have to go. First of all, the people don't hate you. They like you. Second of all, the sermons are great. And third of all, you're the pastor." It's funny how sometimes ministry can be, for some, I guess, a bummer. Now, this is something I don't know anything about because I truly love doing what I do. I've been doing it for many years now, about 25, 26 years. I've been doing full-time ministry, and I love it. I don't know what everybody's talking about. They say the average pastor lasts 2 years in the ministry and ends up burning out somehow, some way. But to me, ministry is the funnest job any guy could have. And not only is it a good job, but it also is one that keeps you kind of accountable. I like that. There's actually a healthy pressure for me not to do dumb stuff as much as I would be so much tempted to do. It's healthy. I'll be at the store and people are kind of going, "Hey, there's Pastor Brett. What's he buying?" I've actually had people looking over my shoulder. I'm like, "Who's that person watching me?" It's like weird. And then eventually, "Hey, if you see me at the store, make sure and come up and say hi if you know me. But if you stalk me, man, I'll tell you." But I like that. I like how, you know, if I go to the movies, like people walk up, "Hey, Pastor Brett, what movie are you going to see?" "The Little Mermaid." It's like a healthy pressure that I have to do the right thing and do good things. That's a good thing about being in the ministry. I like that. And also just to be able to do something that matters for eternity. Stuff that's the kingdom of heaven stuff and not just, you know, temporary stuff. And I feel really blessed to be able to do that stuff. But at the same time, I want to tell you, ministry is something that I think we're all called to. I was called to the ministry as a layperson long before I was called to ministry as a full-time pastor. It started for me as a young kid. I remember just seeing my pastor teach the Bible, and I loved it. And so at the ripe old age of 12, I went into the children's ministry director and asked him, and he said, he was sitting right there, Abner Summerall, he was the children's director at the time. And I said, "Hey, Ab, can I help with the Sunday school?" And he said, "Sure." Now, I'm pretty sure, Ab, you didn't know how old I was at the time. But I was 12 at the time. And so Abner put me in a classroom of like 30 first grade children. And it was a room that was about 10 by 12. And we just stacked kids like logs in there. We called it the underground church because the adults were up in this Western Auto building where the old Western Auto store was. And then down below was the children's church, and it was the underground church. We had just hundreds of kids piling in that downstairs. It was awesome. And I didn't know any better. I just thought, I'm going to teach the Bible. And man, I'll tell you, being able to sit with those first graders and teach, and then the next year, Abner moved me from the first grade into the sixth grade classroom down in the bungalows there. And so I was 13 teaching sixth graders. If you do the math on that, that doesn't work out so good. But the Lord was with me and saved me from the kids killing me and stuff like that. But I actually shared the word with those kids. And then slowly but surely, I got hired on to be full-time staff when I turned 17 at Applegate. I became licensed and ordained so I could marry and bury at the age of 19. I was doing premarital counseling when I was 19 years old. I wasn't married. I didn't know a thing about marriage, but I was counseling people. That's scary. Scary stuff. But I did it, and it was the Lord, and it was His Word. See, the cool thing was, even though I was sort of ill-qualified as far as experience goes, the thing that I was able to lean on super heavily was the Scriptures, because the Bible's true whether you're 19 years old or 99 years old. It doesn't matter. The Scriptures are true. And so when I sat down with couples, I would just open up the Bible and say, "Here's what the Bible says about marriage." "Well, what do you know, Brett?" "I don't know, but here's what the Bible says." I was being biblical. So that's what I did. And you know, before I even knew what, you know, professional ministry is all about, I was all about just serving. When I wasn't teaching down in the downstairs with the kids, the first service, I was actually running the soundboard for the adult sanctuary, and I was doing sound and just taking in the service. There's one thing that happened in the sound booth. I knew enough to be dangerous about sound. And so I just, you know, I'd make sure everything was working. And then when John was teaching, I would push, you know, the record button so everything would record his teachings. But I remember, you know, it might have been a little bit not as exciting sermon as normal. So I was kind of distracted a little bit. I wasn't listening to the sermon. I should have been listening to the sermon, but I wasn't. And I was sitting back there, and I found this switch back there. And I was sitting in the little booth, had all these, you know, controls and lights. It was cool. But I found the switch. When I flipped the switch, I didn't know what it did. But I'd flip the switch, and these little lights would go, bloop, bloop, bloop. And it was like, wow, that's kind of cool. I was like, flip, 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 flip. And the whole time during his teaching, John was teaching, I was there kind of listening and flip, 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 and watching the little light show that happened when you did that. It was really cool. Well, then a few weeks later, John, the pastor, pulled me in the office and said, hey, Brad, thanks for all the work you're doing teaching Sunday school and the sound. But he said, there's something about when you run sound, we're having some troubles with our recordings. You see, they just kind of go on and off, and they're intermittent. And you see, what later I realized it was a source switch, and it would actually flip the source of where the input was coming from the board. And so I was like, flip, 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 and it was just kind of like, jump, and so John was gracious, and I said, hey, don't mess with that switch anymore. And later I went into the sound booth, there was like duct tape over that switch. But man, as just a punk kid, man, I was just serving the Lord. I was doing that when I was 14, you know, and I was just having fun serving the Lord, doing what I did. And at that early age, being able to just serve the Lord, what a cool place to be. I mean, I would wish that upon any teenager, to just totally plug in and get in, because man, it's where it's at. There's safety there. You'll grow. There's nothing that'll make your knowledge of the Bible grow like teaching the Bible to other people. Was I qualified to teach? Probably not. But you know what was so cool is, man, I sure learned a lot in those years, especially in those first years of just teaching the Word and sharing with kids. And I believe, by the way, if you can teach little kids, kindergartners, 4-year-olds, 3-year-olds, if you can teach a 3-year-old the gospel message, man, you can teach anyone. I believe that. And so then at the age of 18, I became the children's pastor. A little bit later on, they made me the director from the college down through the babies. And I did that for quite a few years. And, you know, it's funny, the nursery, I was in charge of the nursery at 18 years old. What does a punk 18-year-old kid know about nursery? And I'm sure these moms are dropping their children off. Oh, Lord, please keep them safe. As I was the best thing that ever happened to me is I finally got to hire a gal, Laura Lee Patterson. Man, she came in, and I was still technically the director of the nursery, but she saved my life. She came in and made the nursery very motherly and good. But I was just way out of my league, you know, but I was still able to do this stuff and enjoy serving the Lord in ministry. You know, when I turned 30, I moved up here to Portland, started this church, just a few people that we just got to know in about a couple months of time. We met some people in Portland, started the church in the school over there, and have been going ever since. But here's the thing, I just wish that I could convince you all that you really are all in the ministry, just like me. There's not really much difference between me and you, and I wish I could make you believe it, because I know what you're thinking. Oh no, Brad, we're not doing it. We're not sitting in front of a huge crowd talking about the Bible, and we're just not doing that at all. Well, you may not be doing what I'm doing right now, but really, you got to remember the time that I spend teaching the Bible in front of church is a very tiny fraction of what I do in ministry. Teaching the Bible is one of the things that I get to do out of many. And it's one of my favorite things, I might add. I love teaching the Bible. But there's so much more that goes on in ministry. And here's what I want you to know before we get into our text. I want you to know John chapter 15, and you can even jot this down if you want, and maybe you should really familiarize yourself. John 15, verse 16. It says, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and have ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, And it says that your fruit should remain. Again, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and have ordained you that you might bring forth much fruit. You are ordained ministers of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. He was talking to all of us. You have not chosen him, but he has chosen you and have ordained us. You're ordained, man. You're called to serve the Lord, as all of us. We're all called to serve the Lord. Now, there's different capacities. Even in our study right now, we see that Paul the Apostle, there were times where he was a minister that was working as a tent maker, but there were times where he would minister as a full-time, sort of supported, financially supported, full-time guy. But most of the other people in the early church account, they were people who had regular jobs, who were out working all day, but also doing part work in the ministry. People like Timothy and Silas and Barnabas. Couples like Aquila and Priscilla. These weren't professional paid clergymen. These were people in the early church that turned the world upside down because they took ministry serious. They realized they were ordained to do the work of the ministry. And I want to light a fire under us as Athey Creekers. You see, a lot of churches perhaps have a certain plan. And what it looks like is, man, you come to church and you serve the Lord there. That's not the vision and direction here of this church. The goal here is to have you come into church on a Sunday or on a Wednesday and plug in and be recharged, built up in your faith, learning the scriptures, praying for one another, coming alongside of each other and encouraging each other in fellowship. Man, that's what we're called to do. And it's really a time to be recharged and refreshed. Why? Because tomorrow morning when you hit the road, and some of you kids are going to be heading off to school this week. Others are heading to jobs and living in your neighborhoods. Listen, you got to get your game face on because that's when ministry starts. It's not here at the church. I think we as a church, by and large in America, we've done ourselves a disservice by thinking ministry all happens at the church. Look for a place to serve at the church. Now that does happen and it does exist. Even here at Athey Creek, we have a ton of people who make this thing go. Children's ministry workers, parking lot guys that are helping us get everybody parked without getting in trouble with the law. It's great. Those guys are awesome. We've got deacons that do some hard work and serve in the Lord and elders and people that just make this thing work. But really, that's not the main ministry that comes out of Athey Creek. Some of the best things I've seen are the Bible studies some of you guys and gals are leading that aren't official functions of Athey Creek Christian Fellowship. How glad I am that we've got home groups that I'm just learning about. It's awesome. There's some great home groups meeting all over the place. And people, you say, well, what if I don't have a home group near my place? Start one. You're in the ministry. You're ordained according to the Bible. And so what's so cool is ministry really is to be brought away from the church and out into all the world where we're to go and preach the gospel and minister to those who need ministering too. How important that is. And so here's the thing. You say, Brett, how do we minister? I don't know how to do that. Well, I didn't know either when I was a young, first starting out minister. And sometimes even today, I still feel very ill-equipped. And sometimes I feel like I don't have a clue. But there's a great little list that Paul gives to us today in our text. It's one of those little checklists I like to refer to once in a while. See, how am I doing in the ministry? Because we're all called to that. You are too. So let's ask yourself, don't think about Uncle Bob right now. Ask yourself, how am I doing in my calling to be an ordained minister? And man, I'll tell you, man, if you're a mom, you are a minister. And you've got a little congregation that's counting on you to be a minister like Paul's ministering. If you're a dad, you're called to be the pastor in your own home and minister. If you're out in the college campus, man, there's people that are lost that need people to be bright, shining lights in this dark world and not just be silent and still. What do you do? How do you do it? Paul tells us how he ministered. And what's interesting, it's to the people at Ephesus. We've been studying the church at Ephesus, and Paul's been hanging out there for quite a bit of our study in the last few weeks. And we've already learned that Ephesus was a very godless, very pagan city. Highly populated, very wealthy, and they all came to worship in the temple of the goddess Diana, or Artemis, as the Greeks would call it. But this I guess a meteor fell from the sky. They didn't know it. They thought it was from Jupiter, where the goddess came down and visited humanity. They took this stone and put it in the place of worship, where they worshiped this stone. Some say they actually shaped this stone into this goddess Diana or Artemis and worshiped there. And people came from all over and spent money there as tourists to see this goddess Diana. Man, Ephesus was a lost city. But Paul comes in there with his few ragtag people who were ordained to be lights in a godless, very sinful pagan society. Does that ring a bell? Do you think Portland's kind of pagan? Man, it is. It's very pagan and very godless in the most, for the most part. So what do? We do what Paul did as ordained ministers. How did Paul minister? There are seven things that Paul said that he did, how he ministered to them. And let's take a look and, man, let's check and see how we're doing. First of all, we'll read it and then we'll break it down. We start in verse 17, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul gives us the perfect description of how he ministered. Now, one thing I got to tell you, you might say, well, la-ti-da, the Apostle Paul. Good for you. You were humble and a servant and all that stuff that you just listed. But keep in mind, these elders at Ephesus didn't challenge him and say, no, you didn't. You didn't do all those things. Paul says, you knew, brothers, how I came and ministered. And then he listed those things. And what happened? Well, we'll see on Wednesday night at the end of this little teaching that he gives about how he ministered. They're going to just give him a big hug and say, please don't leave us. We love you, Paul. And they even kissed him on the neck and said, don't leave. And Paul said, man, I got to go. But I love you guys. See ya. The elders loved Paul and they loved being around the Apostle Paul. And they're bummed that he's leaving. They understand that he's got to go. But Paul says, before I leave you, I want to remind you how I ministered to you. Was it Paul just saying, look at me, I'm so wonderful? No. Paul was saying, brothers, here's how I ministered to you. So this is how I want you, ordained ministers, to minister to each other the way I did. Follow my example. And that's why we can learn from what Paul just gave to us, that little description of ministry at the finest, the finest. So let's check it out. Point number one out of seven. First, we see that he was, number one, serving the Lord. It says there, verse 19, serving the Lord. Now, keep in mind, this is huge. When you are an ordained minister, who are you serving? You might say, well, Brett, that's obvious, the Lord. But you know, it's not so easy sometimes to remember who you're actually serving. I told you that every 2 years a pastor on the average burns out in the ministry and says, man, I'm done. I'm going to hang it up and get a secular job. Every 2 years. That's the average. What keeps you from burning out in ministry? I'll tell you, it's real simple. To know who you're serving and why you're serving. You are not serving a church. You are not serving a ministry or an organization. You're not serving a pastor or even the people of a congregation. You're not even serving a lost, sinful world. Keep in mind, you are serving the Lord himself. And all that matters in your service to the Lord is what he thinks about you and how you're doing. See, I've seen it. I've been in ministry long enough to see where people, they signed up. But when they signed up, they were looking forward to serving at Athey Creek or at other churches that I've seen, you know, people get involved with, or ministries or mission fields. And when they signed up to serve, if their mentality was, man, I'm going to make an impression, I'm going to help this church, I'm serving this church, you will be let down. I'll tell you why. Because people aren't thankful enough. You'll never really get the pat on the back that you think you deserve. In fact, not only that, but if you're serving a ministry that's got a leadership, that leadership will fail you and let you down. And they won't acknowledge your charitable contribution that you gave. And you'll be bummed out because nobody actually gave you the accolades that you feel that you deserved. And if you're serving people, you will be bummed out. And that's what happens. And I don't mean to insult you as a congregation, because I really love this congregation. I really got away with something. I don't know why I got blessed with this group of people, but I'm not here to serve you guys. I'm here to serve the Lord. And if everybody here at Athey Creek just suddenly turns and hates me, could happen. And you just say, Brett, you are a total loser, which is probably true. But you know what? If my mindset's right, that won't wound me, that won't hurt me, and I'll tell you why. Because I'm not serving you. I want to serve the Lord, and if the Lord has me serving this congregation in a way, shape, or form, as long as I'm serving the Lord and doing what He wants me to do, man, I'm good. I got to just keep doing that. Think about all the ministers in the Bible who were let down. Remember when Paul literally got let down? We read about that a few weeks ago where he was in a town preaching and they hated him. And they said, no, we're going to kill Paul. And so Paul's hiding away. It was his first big sermon that he gave and now they want to kill him. And so there they took Paul and they said, man, we got to sneak you out of town. So in the dark of night, they went to the city wall and put Paul in a basket and dropped him over the outside of the wall and lowered him. I wonder what Paul was thinking as he was in the basket. There he's all, I wanted to be a mighty preacher, and where am I now? Talk about being let down in ministry. But see, the thing about Paul, why did he keep going? I suggest to you that he was serving the Lord. He wasn't serving Philippi. He wasn't serving Ephesus. He wasn't serving Thessalonica or Berea. He was serving the Lord. So no matter how they responded or reacted to his ministry, it did not move him. You will be bummed. You'll be let down if you're serving people. Don't do that. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Then when people hate you for the gospel's sake, you won't be bummed out. You'll know that you're doing what God, who is your master, man, you're doing what He wants you to do. And that's all that matters. If you serve people, you'll get burnout, guarantee. So that's the first thing. He says, serving the Lord, number one. Now, by the way, the word serving, I got to tell you, it's the same word that he employs in many of his epistles. Paul would say, Paul the apostle, like Romans 1:1. He'd say, Paul an apostle, servant. And when he used that word servant, the word servant in the literal Greek is doulos. And that word doulos doesn't mean like servant in the sense that we might think. We think of a servant as someone who's just lowly and humbly serving God, and it's got kind of this holy thing. No. Servant, the word doulos, means slave. Literally translated, it's slave. So Paul says, the slave of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. But it's a specific kind of slave that he's talking about. For the doulos was not a long-term slave outside of his own desire. In other words, he's not forced to be a lifelong slave. The doulos was set up earlier by the Lord to see slaves ultimately set free. That was God's intention. So what did he do? He said a slave would only be allowed to serve for 7 years. On the seventh year, that slave could make a choice to go free, or he could choose to stay under service of his master for the rest of his life. You say, well, Brett, who would want to be a slave the rest of their life? Well, here's the deal. If the master of that slave, owner of that slave, if you would, was kind and compassionate, nice, and brought that slave in as a family member, then that slave would say, man, I want to stay where I'm at. I'd rather be a slave and live with my master and their family than to be free and be away. And it's amazing. Historically, you read about these accounts of people who said, I want to be a doulos, a slave for the rest of my life. You say, but who would want to be a slave? People did it. And what they would do is they would take that slave who was once by obligation to be a slave in captivity, would then make the choice by will to be a slave. So they'd take that slave and put his earlobe up against the doorpost, and they would take an awl and a hammer and punch a hole in his ear. Some of you are like, cool, piercings. Yeah, he got a pierced ear. And that would mark that. They put a hoop through that ear, and that would mark that person as a doulos. A bond slave, a bond servant, one that by choice stayed under the master's ownership, if you would, and served that master to the day that slave died. So Paul says, I, Paul the Apostle, doulos, a willing slave of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Now the reason that's important is because here's the evolution of the word doulos. It started in the Greek as doulos. Then it got translated to the English as servant, or one who's given to service, which sounds a little less slavey. We kind of like service rather than slave. I mean, can you imagine if I had a convention in Portland said, you know, it's no longer Awakening the Giant Within or Financial Steps to Success. What if I had a conference in Portland by the airport and said, we're going to do a slave conference, how to be a wonderful slave. How many people would sign up for that? Paul did. He said, I'm signing up to be a slave. But then it got moved to servant. But then, this is where it gets funny. The word servant or service got translated then to the word minister. Now here's what happened to the word minister. Have you ever noticed how lofty the word minister sounds? And you can even say it loftily. I'm a minister. Does that sound pretty lofty? I'm a minister of the gospel. It's like, wow, he's a minister. And then somewhere got really tweaked out and somebody called him reverend. Reverend? Now, I'm not knocking guys that call themselves reverend, but don't call me reverend. Because I'm not. I am not reverend. I should not be revered in that way. I am, call me irreverend. That would be more accurate. And then it got to most right reverend. And most holy reverend father. Man, if somebody calls me most holy reverend father, man, they're going to get slapped. And they'll realize I'm not holy and I'm not reverend. They'll say, man, I don't even want him to be my pastor. He slapped me. Because you know what? I'm just kidding around. I wouldn't slap you, maybe. But here's the thing. Here's the thing, man. I'm just like all of you guys. There's no difference between me and you. And you know, it's like one of my favorite comedians said, he was up on a stage. He says, you know, there's no difference between me and you. He said, the only difference is talent. That's not even true. You see, we're all the same. We're just sinners saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Don't call me something lofty. And I say that because really I know myself, and if you know me very well, you say, amen, that's true, Brett, you're not. But here's the thing. Paul, when he was saying a servant of Jesus Christ, he wasn't saying, oh, I'm a servant. I'm a minister. He was saying, no, I'm a slave. Nothing glorifying about that. That's just acknowledging the right position that he took. A subservient slave, a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's the key. Serving the Lord. Man, that's kind of the key. A doulos. Point number one, serving the Lord. Number two, it says serving the Lord, verse 19, with all humility of mind. Humility of mind. How did Paul serve the church at Ephesus? He was a servant of the Lord, not a servant to Ephesus. But he served with humility of mind. Now there's a difference between humility in general and humility of mind. And see, that's the thing that's tricky. Humility is a slippery topic. Because I might be able to muster up a good act of humility. I might be able to walk around acting all humble and you go, oh, Brett is so humble. But you know what? It's slippery because if I think I'm humble, I'm going, I'm doing pretty good at being humble. Oh. I just lost it. I just lost humility, didn't I? Because, man, it's a slippery thing. As soon as I think I've got it, then I know I don't have it. What about this humility of mind? What does that mean? It's not humility of actions as much, not a humility of my words, saying that I'm humble and meek and lowly. There's actually a real, genuine humility in my own mind, knowing that I'm just like everybody else, and I haven't convinced myself somehow that I'm better than everybody else. See, here's the problem. Our culture fights this one with everything they have. Our school system, man, it's all about building your self-esteem. Build yourself up. Doggone it, people like you. You're good enough, smart enough, and handsome enough, and people like you. That's what the world teaches us, right? Bible says, no way. Bible says we're to esteem others as better than ourselves. The Bible teaches that we're to prefer others over ourselves and not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Humility of mind, that means internally to know we're just Normal people, messed up. See, that's the problem with, you know, some of us that do sit up in front of people, is you can go one of two ways. You can listen to your press clippings, whether they're good or bad. If people hate you, you can get all bummed out. If people love you, you can go, hey, people like me and I'm doing all right. The key is just don't listen to any of your press clippings. Because remember, you're not serving them, you're serving the Lord. All that matters is what God thinks about what you're doing. And then to maintain that humility of mind, man, it's a key, being humble. And that's going to come into play because there are certain things that are coming up in our list that without humility, it's going to be hard to follow through with the rest of this list. Lord, make us humble. The Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Man, it's the Lord, not us. So humility in our minds, and hopefully we're not legends in our own mind. I think I've met people like that. All they want to do is talk about themselves, and all they want to do is build themselves up while they're putting others down. Do you know people like that? It's like as soon as you talk, they're all, oh, what, I did this and I did that. Oh man, Lord help us not to be like that. So serving the Lord, number one, with humility of mind, number two, and with, number three, many tears. Many tears. As we've read Paul's story, have you pictured him weeping? Because I really don't when I read the first part. In fact, I kind of see Paul as sort of this powerful kind of guy that goes in there and just makes trouble. Stirs up trouble. And he's kind of a firebrand in the middle of a hay field that's just ready to ignite stuff. And bold. Definitely some of that with Paul. But it says he came to Ephesus with many tears. Why did Paul go to Ephesus with many tears? I believe because he saw the lost condition of the Ephesians. The people were so lost and his heart broke for them. And he had tears when he saw the rebellion and rejection of the Lord and the following of these pagan gods. And my prayer and my consideration is to say, Lord, keep us. Athe-Creekers, keep us from a tearless ministry. You're ordained ministers, but man, Paul came with many tears. When was the last time your heart was really broken? When my heart was really broken, when I looked into Portland and saw what was going on. You know, our culture has kind of gotten a thing, and not only just the culture, but even Christians, somehow we've been able to become these people that laugh at sin. We don't have a heart that's broken. We actually just sort of, oh man, those guys are really sinning it up, man. Ha ha ha. And we, you know, David Letterman, Jay Leno, those guys are all joking around about sin and we're just laughing right along. What happened to the days when people like Paul the Apostle or Jesus Christ who looked over Jerusalem and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and he wept over Jerusalem? What about Jeremiah, who was the weeping prophet when he saw people who were rejecting the Lord? Man, these guys were broken to the point of real, literal tears. Paul says, you know, Ephesus, how I came to you, serving the Lord with humility of mind, with many tears. And they didn't deny it. They said, yeah, we saw you weeping over this city, Paul. You know, none of us will want to try to change this city of Portland and go out and be lights in this world if we don't care about these people. Hey, I got my salvation. I'm going to heaven. That's all I care about. God forbid that we become a tearless group of people, but that the Lord would peel back those calluses and soften our hearts toward people that are not doing well. With many tears, man, what a key, what a key. So we've got serving the Lord, number one, with humility of mind, number two, with many tears, and number four, and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Temptations. The idea is tribulations and troubles, not just temptation, but actually tribulation. And it's true, everywhere Paul went, he'd preach the gospel, and it seems like the Gentiles would believe, but the Jews would end up hating Paul and wanting to kill him. And he ended up having all kinds of troubles and trials and temptations. You say, Brett, why is that a temptation? I'd call that more of a tribulation. Well, it was probably a temptation for Paul to hang it up. And everywhere I go, people want to kill me. I think that would be enough to make some of us kind of hang it up. Brett, you said I'm a minister of the gospel. I went and shared the gospel with one person at work, and now they all hate me. I'm giving up. Well, that's what we're talking about here. Paul acknowledged and said, I know that I came with many tears and with humility of mind and was serving the Lord, but I also know that tribulation and temptation came, temptation to hang it up because people wanted to kill me. But he didn't give in. He just kept going. And by the way, this is where serving the Lord comes in. If you're serving the Lord and people do end up hating you, it doesn't matter what they think, remember? It's what the Lord thinks about what you're doing. I believe Paul, it was the love of Christ that constrained him in ministry and kept him going. And so he kept his eyes on the prize, keeping his face set like flint, running the race, and didn't give up. I think we can learn from my dog, Charlie. Charlie's a golden retriever. He's a great dog. Pretty spazzy still. He's still kind of a puppy. But he's a big golden retriever. And if you come to my house, he'll knock you over and lick your face off and stuff like that. He's a real happy dog. But we're starting to have some success with Charlie. We named him Charlie because remember when the whole Charlie thing came out? Charlie, bit my finger. Remember that one? So we were like, so now our family, every time we walk in, that's like, Charlie. If you didn't get the YouTube thing, you don't know what I'm talking about. But you know, if Charlie gets in trouble, we're like, Charlie. And Charlie kind of, you know, he knows he's in trouble when you say it like that, right? But we're teaching Charlie what to stay away from and what to kind of get into and what not to. And so, you know, every now and then we'll kind of play little games with Charlie and teach him what no is. But here's the thing. I learned something from Charlie the other day. You know, like we'll set something that he really, really wants on the ground. One of his toys or, you know, a ribeye steak or something in the middle of the living room. No. And well, you know, he wants it. But I'm trying to teach him to learn when I say no, it just means don't go there. But here's the thing. He's just such a hyper happy dog. And he just loves his, like we just got him this little rubbery thing, and I think it's like a squirrel, and it's got tire tracks over its back, and its eyeballs are all squished out like this. And it's really a cool rubber toy. I don't know where, I think Casey or Brookie or Joey found it, and they bought it for Charlie. But it's this roadkill squeaky toy. And Charlie loves it, man. So I'll set it right there in the middle of the living room, and Charlie, he's just looking at it, he's all hyper, he wants to, and I'm saying, Charlie, no. And he's like, holding off. But here's what Charlie does. As soon as I say no, and if you really want something, you dog owners, lovers, you know what they do. The dogs, they don't look at the thing. They look right into my eyes. Why does a dog do that? Have you ever thought about that? Charlie's looking at me. Now, there's a couple reasons. One, I think if he were to look at the roadkill squeaky toy, he just couldn't resist, and he would just go for it anyway, even though he knew he'd be in trouble with the master. But I say, Charlie, no, and so quickly he looks in my eyes, and I think what he's doing is he's waiting to see me go, okay, and then he can run and get a squeaky roadkill toy. And he's learning obedience. I love that. And I thought, you know, my dog's smarter than I am. Because, you know, there's things that are going to be troubling and temptations which will befall you. Let me tell you, if you're going to be an ordained minister, which you are, but if you act on that, I guarantee you Satan is going to throw temptations and troubles in the way. And the more on fire you get, the more trouble there'll be, I promise you. Jesus even promised that. Those who live godly in Christ will suffer. It's a promise. Name it and claim it, man. But here's the thing. During those times, I would say, look to the master. Keep your eyes on the master and those temptations which will befall you, things that will want to move you away out of the way of ministry and out of the way of where God wants you. Don't look at that thing. Keep your eyes on the Lord, the master, and he'll show you which way to go and when you can move and when you can't. Learn from Charlie. Because he's right. We can learn. So we've got the temptations, but man, they didn't move Paul, did they? So he was number one, serving the Lord, number two, with humility of mind, number three, with many tears, and also with temptations, number four. And then number five, it says in verse 20, he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. So number five is I kept back nothing. Now, what is he talking about? I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. The idea is he shared with them everything that he could think of, everything that the Lord put upon his heart. He never held back anything. Even when it hurt, even when people didn't want to hear what he had to say, even when people hated him and wanted to kill him, he kept back nothing. There are times as a pastor, and this is something that's interesting to be in my position, because I like it when people like me. I don't like people that hate. I don't like it when people hate me. But it happens. And they don't like me because oftentimes they don't like what I'm saying. But let me just tell you, this is what the ministry that you're called to, that I'm called to, all of us are called to, will require of you. Sometimes you have to tell people things they don't want to hear. Do you know that? If you're in the ministry, which you are, you're going to have to tell people things they don't want to hear. Now, here's the tricky balance to tell people in love. I do my best with that, but I understand sometimes I probably don't do that as well as I'd like to. I know sometimes when people don't like what I'm saying, I could be saying it in the most loving way, and they still think that I'm being mean and cold and not very considerate. But to understand this, if you're a minister serving the Lord, you're going to have to tell people things they don't like. For example, mom and dad. You're the pastors, ministers in your own home, and your kids, you're going to have to tell your kids things they don't want to hear. I've seen the tendency today where parents, man, they'd rather be their kid's buddy than to be their parent. Mom and dad, you're the parent. You're not your kid's buddy. You're not called to be their buddy. I need to tell you, don't be their buddy. That will kill you. That'll wipe out your relationship. You are not called to be their buddy. You're called to be mom and dad. And to do that role as an ordained mom and an ordained dad is you're going to have to tell kids things they don't want to hear and things they don't like. In the same way here at church, I have to say things from the Word, and I'm sharing it. I know people don't like what I'm saying sometimes. I get response from people that don't like those things I'm saying. I got, remember a few years back when I was doing Malachi, we were teaching through Malachi, and I came to that Malachi chapter 3 where the whole dissertation on tithing is. I've only done one sermon in 15 years or 14 years now. I've only done one sermon, a full sermon on a Sunday morning about tithing. I've talked about it as we've gone through the Bible verse by verse in little snippets, but one sermon, and I do that because we go through the Bible. So I just shared about tithing, and you know, I understand some churches, you'd think the whole Bible is full of tithing scriptures, and it's the topic every Sunday, give, 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 give. And so people are sensitive to that and all that, I understand that, but I was just teaching through the Bible, shared a scripture on that, and I got this letter from a guy. Fortunately, I don't know who he is, and if it's you, if you still go to this church, which I'd be surprised if you did, but if you do, come and talk to me. I'd like to see the face of the person that wrote this letter. But it was basically, check this out. It said this. It said, Brett, you are manipulative, and you are trying to manipulate people into giving. And you talk about tithing at Aether Creek more than any church I've ever been to. Yeah. It shocked me a little bit. I ran up by the elders and said, guys, do I talk? Am I talking in my sleep or something? Or because really, I as far as I know, and being around churches all my life, I think we're probably the less of any church I've ever seen talking about that issue. But this guy, man, he kind of went on a rant about how horrible it was that I talked about tithing and all this stuff. Oh, one thing he said, you guys talk about tithing every Sunday. And I thought, man, that's not true. But then he went on and said, well, every time the worship leader says, at this time the guys are going to come to collect the tithes and the offerings. I was like, well, I guess that's probably true. We do say something every Sunday. Because that's what we do. That's what the church is called to do. We're called to give and all that. But the thing is, I had to just kind of say, you know what? When you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that barks the loudest is the one that got hit. And this guy just didn't want to tithe. That's the bottom line. He did not want to give what the Lord tells us in His Word to give, a tenth. And I always crack up when they get all upset about the tenth part. Because usually that doesn't mean that they want to give more than a tenth. It usually means they want to give less. And it's just kind of a funny deal. But, you know, that's what I deal with as a pastor. And you will too. And some of you already are. When you talk about the truth, and not even just tithing, if you talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, there will be people that won't like it. But you still got to say the truth. There's topics like hell. Churches avoid the topic of hell. There's big churches down in Texas and in the deep south that, you know, tens of thousands of people are piling in. It's because the pastor only will talk about grace and God's goodness and, you know, fun things and warm and cozy things. But they will not talk about the reality of hell. Why? I'll tell you, pastors don't want to talk about hell because it's not a fun topic. And people don't like that topic. But one of the things that you're going to do here at Athey Creek is we're going to go verse by verse through the Bible. And guess what? The Bible has a lot to say about hell. And it's real and it's hot. And I don't want anything to do with hell, and I don't want you to have anything to do with hell. And so, man, we got to be those that are serving the Lord with humility of mind, with many tears, even with the temptations, but also to keep back nothing. Man, to share whatever the Lord puts on your heart. We got to share it in love. Take a look at verse 27 just real quick. We'll see this on Wednesday night, but Acts 20, 27, Paul even kind of reiterates this. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And man, at Athey Creek, that's one of the things I do my best, is to share all the counsel. Even if people don't like what I'm sharing, I'm going to keep doing it. And it's just going to happen. And if you don't like what I'm saying, don't be mad at me. Search the scriptures and say, is Brett just making that stuff up? Or does the Bible really teach what he just said? And I challenge you to search that. Don't just take my word for it. Because man, I'm a goofball. I don't know anything. But I do love the scriptures, and the word of God is true. And everything that's from the Word, if I say anything that's true, it's going to be right here in the Word. And you'll be able to back it up with the Word. Check it. Make sure it's true. So I kept back nothing. Well, what are we on? Number six. I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you. Number six. Have showed you. And then quickly, number seven. And taught you. I have showed you. Number six, and have, number seven, taught you. Would you please note the order of those two activities of Paul in the ministry? First, he showed. Man, if you want to be an effective minister, if I want to be effective, we got to be doers of the word before we're preachers of the word. It's really hard for people to listen to someone who's out doing all kinds of party animal stuff and not really walking the Christian life, and then to come and try to teach the gospel message and not having a regenerated, transformed life. People will not listen to you. There won't be any weight behind what you're saying if we're just kind of only by words sharing truth, but not even showing and modeling. And let me tell you where this hits the hardest is at home. Moms and dads, man, if you want your kids to do well spiritually, you need to be going deep spiritually. If you want your kids to be in prayer, you need to be a person of prayer. Your kids will only go as deep as you're willing to go, mom and dad. So you got to first show, then you can teach. Show and tell, in that order. That's the way to do it. If you try to teach and then show, it's too late. I like how Paul gets this order right. I believe that's one of the big damaging things in the church. Kids go to church with mom and dad, and they see them put on this facade at church, acting all holy, and praise the Lord, and let's pray. And suddenly dad's demonstrative in worship and lifting his hand. But then he goes home and kicks the dog and yells at his wife and tells the kids to get out of the house. And it's like, man, there's something wrong here. And I'll tell you, your kids will grow up thinking Christianity is a bunch of baloney. The kids need to see you, mom, dad, me, as a pastor. We need to be seen first as people who really believe this stuff and want to live our lives for Christ. Then they'll believe what you're saying. It's one of the things, by the way, you know, have you ever heard of the term PK? What's a PK? It's a derogatory term about pastors' kids. And one of the things as a pastor, probably my greatest concern is I want to see my kids grow up not thinking Christianity is fake and a farce. And the way I think that's done is to just say, man, I'm not going to just be a pastor and like prayer and reading my Bible just here. I want to be the guy that's just the guy that does it all week long. And I want my kids to see that. And man, when your kids grow up seeing mom and dad, that you actually really believe it and you're living it out, oh, your kids will see you're not perfect. That's not what I'm saying. but to know that you really believe it. And it's not just some play thing we do on Sunday, but it's real. And it's a real part of who you are. I think the kids start seeing the reality of Jesus and they'll live it out too. So mom and dad, that's a big one. First we got to show, and then we got to teach. First show, then teach. Hebrews 5:12 says this. For when at time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles and oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. See, you ordained ministers, the Bible calls you to teach to a certain degree and level. But Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, I believe it was Paul, but whoever wrote Hebrews said, man, you guys are still babies, nursing babies, drinking milk, when you should be having a ribeye. Should be eating the meat, getting into the heavy stuff, and you should have been teaching rather than being taught. And that's one of the things that we can do as Athey Creekers, man. We can be taught here, but man, my hope is you take the things you're learning here and that you're passing it on to other people and sharing the truth. Huge, important stuff. What did Paul teach, by the way? He showed them and taught them. What did he teach them? Well, that's where we finish up right here. It says in our text, it tells us what he taught. He says, verse 20, I've kept back nothing that was profitable, has showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. Here's what he taught, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that's super important. That's what we're supposed to be teaching. And so this idea, man, this idea is so important for us to teach what? Repentance toward God, which means recognizing we're sinners and just repenting, turning your direction around and going toward the Lord, changing your mind and going toward the Lord, repentance toward the Lord, and faith, which is believing in Jesus Christ, the cross. And that's the message. It was the gospel. And that's what changed cities like Ephesus and turned them upside down. That's what could change this city. If you and I are people who serve the Lord, not man, with humility of mind and with many tears and with temptations that come, but being ready and understanding what those temptations are. And then keeping back nothing, sharing the full gospel, the full counsel of God, showing first, then teaching. Then, man, the Lord will use you like he used Paul. And we're all called to that kind of powerful ministry. If all of us Athey Creekers did that, I believe Portland would really be a changed city. May the Lord ignite a fire in us. And may that gospel message penetrate our hearts. Hey, and by the way, if you're not a Christian, if you've never confessed Christ or repented and said, man, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved and I don't want to go to hell. People don't like to talk about it, but man, if it's a real place, I don't want to go there. The Bible says you can be saved if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to do something here in closing of this service. I only have 2 more minutes before I was hoping to be done. But if you'd give me 5, I'd like to end this service with a time of communion. And here's why. Because as you guys go out, especially you students starting school this week, man, as you guys go out, I'm going to challenge you to be ordained ministers. And when Satan accuses you and says, you're a sinner, what do you think you can do in ministry? You can say, I am a sinner, but I'm forgiven. And that's why the Lord's given us communion. We can come and do this often to remember that Jesus died on the cross and washed away our sins. If you're not a Christian, just let the tray pass by. Don't take of communion because it doesn't mean anything to you. Or better yet, just confess. Take time between you and the Lord right now and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I believe in your son, Jesus, who died on the cross. And if you do that, the Bible says, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, you're saved. You're forgiven, washed. And you can take of the bread and eat of the body of Christ and drink of the cup, which is a symbol of his blood, and be washed and pure before him and free to be a minister of the Lord. It's no better place to be. So the guys are going to come up at this time and they're going to pass out the elements. But as the tray comes by, just hang on to the elements. And then we'll close with the eating and drinking of the Lord's table in Jesus' name. And Lord, how thankful we are for the work that you did on the cross. And we're told in your word, Lord, to remember that work and be thankful for that work. And that we can do that by the act of communion. We read there in Luke 22 where you took the bread and you blessed it and you broke it and you passed it to the disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. Lord, we remember that your body did take the bruising, the beating on our behalf. Though we deserved the punishment, you took it for us. And for that we're thankful, Lord. But not only did you do it historically, but Lord, we know that even right now there's healing. By the stripes that were put on your body, your back, we are healed. That you give us power over sin. That as we eat of this bread, it's more than just a symbol or some little religious act that we do, but we're recognizing the power that comes from having a life full of your Son. So we eat this with thanksgiving. We bless you, Lord, and thank you for taking our sin. And we eat now in Jesus' name. Let's all eat together of the Lord. And after the bread, Jesus then took the cup. And he told the disciples there that this would be a new covenant, a new testament. That no longer would there need to be any bulls or rams or lambs or goats or sheep sacrificed, but Jesus being the ultimate lamb, there'd be a new and living way for us to enter into the Holy of Holies. While practically undeserving, positionally in Christ, we've been made clean. And as we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible tells us, 1 John 1:9. So take time right now, just between you and the Lord, and confess before Him your sins humbly, truthfully, and just acknowledge, Lord, I've fallen short in these areas. Peter described the blood of Jesus as the precious blood. Because not that Christians are into gory stuff, but we realize that the blood that was shed on the cross is that which heals and mends and cleanses our sins off of us. And that in Christ we're pure and holy before Him. Now we don't go away from this time saying, oh, man, I'm clean, I'm forgiven, so I can just go down and sin more and then just come back. But rather, the Lord's kindness that He's showing us even today leads us to repentance. And our prayer should be not only for confession, but also to pray that the Lord would give us a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. That we dump sinful things, knowing that they're brutal and harmful and they grieve the Lord. And so as we drink of this, it's not only knowing that we're forgiven, but also knowing that we're free to not sin, to not go do that stuff that is against the Lord. So, Lord, I pray you'd bless the cup that's before us as we drink of you. In Jesus' name. And let's all drink of the Lord. Lord, how glad we are that we're covered under the shadow of your wing, Lord, protected from what we deserve and the beating, the brutality of what we've done to ourselves. But, Lord, you've taken us in. You love us. You demonstrated that. And Lord, we can walk away from this service knowing we're washed and clean. And when the accuser comes to each one of these, your people today, and reminds them of their sinful condition, I pray that we'd be a congregation that says, yes, we are sinners, but we're saved and washed. And we're not perfect, but we are perfectly forgiven. And because of that, we can go out and be ordained ministers, serving you. Even though we fall short, we can, like Paul, who said, he was the chiefest of sinners, and yet he continued on in ministry. May that be true for us, Lord. Give us strength. Bless this congregation, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.